Revelation chapter 3 this morning, we're reading from verse 14. I'm going to preach a message titled Lukewarmness using the Laodicean Church. And we have touched upon this a number of times over the years. We have a sermon on all seven of these churches, and we also have a sermon on the rewards of these churches. But after looking at this, I planned to preach one message a few weeks ago, and I think that we may just do seven sermons out of these first three chapters on these seven churches. Notice as we begin in verse 14, "And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Heavenly Father, we come before thee again this morning, and we truly ask your blessings, your anointing upon the reading of thy scripture. And Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us as we look at this text here this morning. Again, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the reasons that I want to spend some time, and again, originally just this passage, but I, after studying this week and refreshing my mind of some things, I want to just go ahead and probably look at all seven churches. Reason for studying this is that we might learn from the strengths and weaknesses of these churches, what to do and what not to do. And as we look through this, we see that the Lord will minister to us by His Spirit as an individual, but also as a church. So as we look at this, all of these things can apply to us individually. And all of these things here can apply to us as a congregation, as an assembly. Now, the danger of lukewarmness was not only a threat in the first century, it is a danger to you and I today. And as we look at this, we're not really looking at, when we talk about lukewarmness, and that is the title of the message, when we look at this, we're not necessarily talking about doctrinal error or moral indecency. We're talking about, basically, when we speak of lukewarmness, we're talking about self-sufficiency. That is the sin. That is the danger in the church here at Laodicea. And this was God's church, by the way. We'll see that in just a moment. And so, again, their danger was not as much as some doctrinal error or moral indecency, but just self-sufficiency. They were lukewarm, according to our text. We find many people that would name their church Philadelphia Baptist Church or Philadelphia Bible Church and use of that name, but we don't know of any, do we, that would Laodicea Baptist Church? I don't think I know of one, because of what God has said here to this church. Notice back, just by way of introduction, notice in chapter 1, the book of Revelation, I want you to notice it is, in chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first vision in this book is in chapter 1, and it is a vision of the glorified, risen Savior in the midst of His churches as Supreme Lord, clothed in His priestly garb, and from verses 10 through verse 20 kind of sets the stage for the rest of the book. Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. You notice in verse 4, He said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Notice with me as we come down to verse 10. Now, I read verse 4 to show you clearly that this letter is written to the seven churches in Asia. Notice with me as we come down to verse 10. Now, why has God given us this book? This book is a great encouragement. I hear people say, I'm afraid to read it. It's a great encouragement. It's one of my favorite books. And it is a comfort to God's people, and it contains many promises and blessings, and it is filled with hope. Because we have a book here that is describing the risen Savior seated at the right hand of the Father. And the narrow application to this book is that it is written to seven individual churches. It is not seven periods of time. The broad application is that these seven churches somewhat describe the spiritual conditions of many churches throughout all the ages. So when we look at these seven churches, there are five of these churches that are rebuked, that the Lord is saying to them to repent. There are two of these churches that are not rebuked in any way, and that is Smyrna and Philadelphia. And so as we look at this, we can learn from their strengths and from their weaknesses. Even the church at Ephesus had certain strengths, but it also had weaknesses. Now, notice with me as we come down, actually I'm just going to come down to verse here in chapter 1 to verse, notice in verse 12. He says here in verse 12, and by the way, he mentions the seven churches, verse 11. He mentions them by name. We have Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he said in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And then he says in verse 13, now these candlesticks, according to verse 20, they are the churches. And the candlesticks, when we think of a candlestick, we think of bearers of light, which signifies the work of the churches. In the tabernacle of the Old Testament, there was the lampstand, the candlestick, and that was an amazing and beautiful piece of furniture. And it was the only light. There was no windows in the tabernacle. It was the only light. The high priest was commissioned with seeing to it that it was taken care of, and it was maintained, and it was fueled by olive oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. And we see again in chapter 2, verse 5, he mentions there the church being as a candlestick. But notice in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. And so we see here the candlesticks. We see here that these are God's churches. we see here that the Lord Jesus is in the midst of them. And notice as we come down to verse 20, he says in verse 20, he said, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand," and that's mentioned, by the way, in verse 16, he said, "and the seven golden candlesticks," the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, that'd be messengers. And he says, "and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So we see here the stars, the seven stars are messengers. We'll talk about that maybe in another message, are messengers to the churches. We find the candlesticks, which a candlestick again is like a lampstand or whatever to bear light. And that's what the church is commissioned to do. And so we find that the candlesticks in verse 20 are churches. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 5, speaking to Ephesus, he said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick." Notice, out of his place. In other words, he would remove their influence in the city that they was in and so forth. Now, one other time, notice in Revelation chapter 22, I just want to establish the fact that these seven churches, these seven candlesticks are seven churches, and they are God's church. So when we talk about Laodicea, that church belonged to God. It was one of the candlesticks. Now, there was great error in that church, as some of the others, and the Lord began dealing with it, but I just want you to notice that it is God's church. Notice in chapter 22, I'm reading in chapter 22, and I'm going to read one verse, verse 16, and I want you to see that this book in chapter 1 opens with the churches, and this book also closes with these churches. He said in verse 16, "And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So we see that the book opens and closes in reference to the Lord Jesus in the midst of his churches. Now go back with me to chapter 3. Now, so the book is written to these churches. There's a narrow application and a broad application. And we find that these are God's churches. And each letter or message to each one of these churches begins with a reference to one of the Lord Jesus Christ's attributes, which is actually mentioned in chapter 1. And then it is followed by, in each one of these, "I know thy works," and then it is closed by, as in chapter 3 and verse 22, where it says, "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we find that each letter begins with something about one of the Lord's attributes, and then it continues with, "I know thy works," and then closes with, "Listen to the Spirit as the Spirit speaks." Now let's get into our outline this morning. And the first thing I want to mention to you is the Lord's introduction of himself to the church. And come back with me now to verse 14 of chapter 3. Now I think this is important because even as bad as the Laodicean church had got, we can learn something from this church. Now, I'm assuming that there were a plenty of lost people in this church, as well as some Christians, but we can still learn something. This was God's church, and it was a candlestick in Laodicea. As a matter of fact, as we read Colossians, I think it's Colossians 2:1 and Colossians 4 verse 13 through about verse 15, the Apostle Paul mentions this church, and the Apostle Paul had a great love for the people there in Laodicea. As a matter of fact, he's saying, let the Laodiceans read the Colossian letter. And also, there's a letter written evidently to Laodicea that did not get in the canon of Scripture. And so Paul had a great love for this church. And this church, as Ephesus, as we'll look at in a week or two, as Ephesus, it was in danger of losing its identity and losing its influence in the city in which they existed. And so when we look at this, and we're going to read here in verse 14, I'm using verse 14 as the Lord, their first point, as the Lord, as he introduces himself to the church. Notice how he introduces himself to this church. And her second point is going to be the sin that plagued this church. And her third point is going to be the invitation that he gives to the church. Now, again, let us listen and let us ask God to speak to our hearts this morning from the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Let us learn as we look at this here today. There's a great lesson here for all of us. And notice his introduction of himself to this church, verse 14. He said, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Notice now, the Lord identifies himself in three different ways to this church. He says here in this passage, he said, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, I want to remind you, this church was a candlestick in chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. This church was loved by the Lord, verse 19. This church was also chastened by the Lord, verse 19. This church was called upon to repent in verse 19 and return unto him. So there's no doubt there's Christian people in this church. It's quite obvious, I think, as we read it, they probably were lost people associated as well with this church. And we find that this church had a tremendous problem, and again, lukewarmness, that's the title, and that's the problem. Notice again in verse 16, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Then in verse 17, here's what this church is saying. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing." And of course, the Lord says there's some things you don't know. And he describes their spiritual condition. But we find here in this passage that that Laodicea, the city itself, was near Colossae and Hierapolis. And we find these names mentioned again in the book of Colossians. And we find that it was a city of great wealth. And it was known for commerce and Greek culture. It was a place of science, literature, and medicine. So this is a very wealthy city. And I've read some things about they were so confident in their wealth and their own abilities that in AD 60 that this city was destroyed. And when the emperor of the Roman Empire had offered assistance, you know, as something happens in our nation, you know what usually happened. Well, they turned down the emperor's offer saying, "We can rebuild ourselves." In other words, they were so confident, so wealthy, that even when the city was destroyed, they said, "We can take care of all this ourselves." Now, notice the three ways that the Lord introduces himself. We find, first of all, in verse 14, he is the Amen. I've got an entire message on titled Amen. And the names of Jesus, we have dealt with this also. He is the Amen. This is a title of Jesus Christ, that through him that all the purposes of God would be established and be accomplished. In the Scripture, Amen, and you usually don't hear enough of amens in church. Now, there's some who gets so loud that you can't even hear the Word of God being preached. But usually in the Scripture, it's affirming what is truth, and in other words, as absolute certainty. That's what the word amen means. When we say amen, we're saying that is true. That is God's word. That is an absolute certainty. When we read through the Scriptures, we find that Jesus Christ, and you don't have to turn to this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, said, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, and the glory of God by us." As we look through the Scriptures, we find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 36, as the Scriptures read and preached and so forth, I believe that would be David in that particular case, the people said, "Amen and praise the Lord." As Ezra stood up, and this is according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, as he stood up on a wooden platform called a pulpit, opened the Word of God up. This is after they came back from their captivity, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple. He began reading the Scripture, and they stood for the reading of the Word of God, and they said, "Amen." They raised their hands, they praised the Lord, they bowed themselves. In other words, this is what this word basically means. The word amen expresses approval and ratification and is used one time for a person's name, and that's right here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And I believe he's called the amen here in contrast to the compromised church of Laodicea. Now, he's the one the word amen signifies that which is fixed and true and unchangeable. And he's saying that this church is not fixed and true and unchangeable. They had compromised. They had become lukewarm. And we know that according to chapter 1 and verse 18 that Jesus Christ has the last word. He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Well, notice the next thing. He's called the faithful and true witness. We know that in the Scripture, he is the witness and the revealer of the Father, but he's also the one who testifies of the truth. Notice just verse 15 and 16. We see here very clearly that the Lord was not afraid to speak the truth. He said in verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew," that's like vomit, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." So he always spoke the truth. And in John 1, verse 14 and 18, he was the witness, revealer of the unseen God. And in John 18:37, again, he bore witness to the truth before Pilate and others. But notice now the next thing we find here in the latter part of verse 14. He's introducing himself to this church. And he says here that he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, some of the occults have taken this and ran with it. The word beginning simply means the originator, the one who is eternal and caused all things to come into existence. He is the creator of all things. Some say, well, he's the first created in God's creation. Well, the problem with that is that when we begin looking at Hebrews 1:2, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The next two verses says that he created all things. Verse 10 says he created all things. And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So there's no way that he was a created being, as most of the cults teach. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 18 is very clear that he not only created all things, but all things are held together. They consist by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in Ephesians 3:9. So there's a number of places that tells us that he is the creator of all things. You know what the Lord is doing here in this passage? He is reminding this church of who that he is. He is the Amen. And he is the faithful and true witness, and he is their creator and their redeemer. So that's the introduction that we have here of the Lord. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 17. Notice with me as we come to verse 15 through 17. We'll take all three of these verses. Let's talk about now the sin that plagued this church. Now again, we're not necessarily, and I'm not saying they didn't have doctrinal error, but we're when we look at the sin, it's not as much doctrinal or moral indecency as we might find in some of the other churches. But again, I want to use this one word. We're going to use many others, but this one word, self-sufficiency. You might want to write that down somewhere. Self-sufficiency. There's a great lesson here for you and I today. He says in verse 15, I know thy works. Notice that he knows our deeds. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our goals, our ambitions. He knows our loyalties. This is his first word after introducing himself. He said, I know thy works. And he says this to all the churches. He knows all about us. And notice here he says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what had happened in Laodicea with the church is that, and listen, you can get this. I don't even have to tell you this. If you read this with an honest heart, God will reveal this to you. What had happened with this church is that they had taken on the same attitude of the city. Now, as I talk about this, think about America today. This church had taken on the same attitude of the city. When you read about the city of Laodicea, again, they were very wealthy, very cultured, science, medicine, literature, art, all those things. In other words, they were well off. And those in the city, as I just mentioned, telling the emperor, we don't need your help. We don't need anything. Well, the church had come to the place where they said, we're okay. We're good. We are rich. We have no needs whatsoever. The church had become like the city. You understand where we're coming from? Somebody say amen. Help me out. So the church had become like the city. And many churches in America have become like America. In other words, we find here again, verse 17, they said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord said unto them, He says, there's some things you don't know. And he says, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't even know that they were wretched, poor, blind, and naked. They said they were looking at their wealth and their abilities and the goods that they had accumulated, and they were very satisfied with all of that. Now, when we look at this, and I talk to preachers quite often, and you and I, we pretty much know where most churches across our land, what they're doing and where they're headed. And the thing about it is, in America, now let me go back to Laodicea for a moment. In Laodicea, in the city says we're wealthy, we're good, we're okay, everything is fine. Well, in the church, they took on the same attitude. In the church, they said, we're rich and we've increased with goods and we have need of nothing. We are fine. And the Lord said, you're not fine. The Lord said, you are lukewarm. We're going to talk about that word here in just a minute. But he said, you're lukewarm. And so when we consider America, what do we hear in America? And you know I love America, but America's got some major problems. What do we hear in America today? Well, it's the economy. The economy is fantastic. We are number one in the world. We have a fantastic military. We have the best military in the world. We're rich. We are a proud and arrogant people. Again, when politicians run, it's all about the economy and things of that nature. And so what has happened in America? The church has taken on the same attitude in many cases. In other words, where are our loyalties at? Where was the loyalties of the Laodicean church? Where was it at? Where are our loyalties? Who do we trust in today? Laodicean church had gotten lukewarm. They didn't even know it. They had gotten lukewarm. They were miserable, blind, and naked. And they'd gone to the place that they were looking at themselves. They were self-sufficient. They're trusting in themselves. They took on the same attitude as the city that they lived in. In other words, they conformed. Remember last week's sermon, nonconformity? They conformed to the attitude and ideologies and mindset of the city that they've lived in. And many churches across America has conformed to the same thing in our nation. I give you an example, and you've heard me say this. I had a man get mad at me about 3 months ago over this. He doesn't live in this state. But I know of people right now that will fight you or march off to any other place in the world and fight over the First and Second Amendment of the Constitution. And many of those same people abhor. Now, they'll fight for the First and Second Amendment of the Constitution, and the same people abhor the First and Second Commandment that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? If you can't say amen, say oh me. I'm telling you the mindset across this land and with many Christians today. There was patriotism in the Roman Empire, and there's patriotism in our country that overrides loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear some Christians talk about the Constitution more than they do the Bible, and talk about the Bill of Rights more than they do the Ten Commandments. Now, I want you to notice what he says to this church. Now, we can learn from this. We can learn, I can learn something as an individual, that I not become lukewarm, that I not become self-sufficient. Okay? I also know that we can learn something from this as a church. Now, notice what he said. He says here in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. Now, when we look at the word cold and hot, this is often used in reference to that which is good and bad. I've used it that way many times over the years. And usually we would say the hot refers to great spiritual zeal and passion for the Lord. And we would say the cold being that which is spiritually dead and with no feelings. In other words, like a cold-hearted person. Or like in Matthew 24, they shall wax cold. But, now that's a possibility, but the more I read this, the more I look at this, the hot and cold here very well may refer to that which is good and useful, and the lukewarm would be that which is negative in the passage. Let me illustrate that. We find here that the analogy is three words. He's dealing with water. Water is as the analogy of their spiritual condition. There's three words, hot and cold, and then there's lukewarm. And the Lord said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. And I've used that in the past. Well, I'd rather just either be on fire for the Lord or just nothing, not be in the middle. That's a possibility. What about this? What about this? When we come here and he says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I'm going to just present this to you right now, is that both of those are good. For instance, we know that hot water is very soothing and therapeutic. It's good for taking a bath in. It can be used for many ways. We also know that cold water is very refreshing when you drink it. I mean, if you worked in the hot sun all day and you need a drink, you'd a whole lot rather have a cold water than lukewarm. Amen? My brother and I were talking the other day, and he was telling me this one Evansville Mountain. He said, you remember what that used to look like? And I said, yes. He said, you don't believe the farms and things. This is a mountain in our hometown, our county in Tennessee. And I said, oh, you're talking about the chain gang. When we were young teenagers, we worked out there on that farm clearing that land. And we took chisels and sledgehammers, and we busted huge rocks so they could be loaded onto trailers and clear that land. I said, well, next time up, I've got to go out there and look at it. I called it the chain gang because we had worked on that thing so much. Well, let me tell you something. When you're out in the hot sun like that working, you need some cold water. So I'm saying the possibility that both these hot and cold has to do with that which is useful, and the lukewarm is that which is useless. Now, the reason I say that, the Laodiceans would have probably understood this analogy very well, because there's two things he talks about. He talks about water, and he talks about eye salve. Well, they had an industry in that city that produced an eye salve for the physical eye. They're well known for that. And also their water system was piped from about 6 miles away. And by the time it got to that city, it was a little dirty and it was very lukewarm. And so when we look at Colossae and Hierapolis, they were known for pure water. Colossae had coal, fresh mountain springs, and Hierapolis had a hot spring, medicinal water. And so when we look at this, there's a good possibility, the more that I read this, that the hot and cold, they're useful, they're good compared with the lukewarm in our passage. So now notice, let's read this again. Let's look at it again. Does that make sense? All right, now notice with me I'm going to read this again. He says here in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. Again, saying that both cold and hot is very useful in our lives, our everyday lives. He said in verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The word spew here has the ideal of vomit. In other words, lukewarm water has been used to induce vomiting before. And the Lord is basically saying, you make me sick as a church, and I'm going to chasten you, and you're going to repent, or you know what's going to happen with that church. That's basically what he's saying in our text. Now, the word lukewarm, I've already mentioned to you self-sufficiency. Let me give you some other thoughts on this. This church, their true spiritual condition had become heartless. They were nauseating to the Lord. They were half-hearted. They had become indifferent. It's another synonym for lukewarmness. They had become complacent. Obviously, they were compromised, developing a casual Christianity. They had rejected the Lord's, Jesus Christ, His Lordship, they had rejected. And they were very prideful. Notice now in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. This was the problem. We don't really see where they were drifting off into idolatry. They could have. We don't really see where they're drifting off into false doctrine or anything like that. One word, lukewarm. That was the church's problem. And the Lord said, I am tired of this. He said, you make me sick. Why? Because they said, we're okay. We're rich and we have increased in goods and we have need of nothing. We're doing fine. We're okay. They had become self-satisfied. They had become self-confident. I can't give you these words without thinking of America and even American churches. They had become self-sufficient, self-motivated. They had become self-righteous and self-deceived because he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They never even saw their condition because they thought they were doing well. They could have even said, the Lord is blessing us. Look at all of our wealth and all of our goods and everything. They could have even used that, and the Lord said, you make me sick. Now, I want to learn something from that. I want to learn something from that as a Christian, but also want to learn something from that as a church, that we will never, ever become this away. There's no heart religion in this church. They're going through the motions, but there is no communion with God whatsoever. They have become fully confident in themselves. And this is what happened to Sodom in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. It didn't start out with immorality. It started out with goods and riches and things of that nature. That's how it all started out. And we also find that in chapter 2, notice in chapter 2, we find, I'm going to be reading in verse 4, and with the church at Ephesus, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Well, this is what the Laodiceans are doing. They have not submitted themselves at this time to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we find here, and when I look at this, I think about the fact that they probably seldom prayed or fasted or meditated upon God's Word or spend time with the Lord. This is where they had come to. They were proud of who they were, and they were proud of the fact that they had riches, and they had all the things they need. Their cabinets are full of food. The church is doing fine. Everybody's doing fine. And so they took great pride in this. They thought they were okay going through the motions. There is no hunger for spiritual things. And God says, you make me sick. Now I want you to notice as we read now in verse 17. In verse 17. Now, this verse summarizes and defines verse 15 and 16 when he talks about lukewarmness. You say, what does it mean? Well, here's what it means. Notice with me, there are five statements that show their true condition in this verse. Now, you'll notice as we read verse 17, they say, we have need of nothing. And Christ said, you have nothing. Now think about this. They said, we have need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus said, you have nothing. You're poor and blind and naked and miserable. Isn't that a statement to make? They are spiritually bankrupt, even though they probably had tons of money in the bank. Now notice what he said, verse 17. I don't know about you, but I've been working on this all week. It's been working me over all week, and I want to learn something from this. I want to take something with me that's going to help me in my Christian life. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want that. He says here in verse 17, now notice this, watch what they're saying. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Again, notice this. They said this. They said, I am rich. Notice the church at Smyrna. I'm in chapter 2 reading in verse 9. This is the church at Smyrna. And the Lord said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But he said, but thou art rich. They were poor physically and rich spiritually. We find that Laodicea, they were rich physically and they were destitute. They were bankrupt when it comes to spirituality. Notice in verse 17 again, he said, because thou sayest, I am rich. When we read through the scripture, we see very clearly that God warns us about this. He warns us about this in James 2:5 and the surrounding verses. He said, it's the rich that will drag you into the courts. He warns us about this in James 5 and verse 3. He said, do not trust in your riches. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he tells us clearly that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. In other words, God defines things differently than the world defines them. God is looking upon the heart of the individual and the particular church. So they were physically prosperous and they were spiritually ignorant and bankrupt. But they thought they were fine. They thought they were really doing well. But notice what the Lord said. Notice what the Lord said. And keep in mind, in verse 16, he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. In other words, again, we would get the word vomit. We actually have that word in the scripture. And by the way, have you ever heard of somebody say, and if you do this, it's your business. Ever somebody say, well, I just didn't feel well, and I got up and drank some warm milk? Now, that's pukey to me. I'm telling you, I've heard that all my life, and I don't get it. I don't think lukewarm milk would help me if I had an upset stomach, amen? There's just something that's about lukewarmness, you know. You want something better. Well, notice now, in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Now watch what the Lord says. And knowest not that thou, first of all, are wretched. The word would have the ideal of being worthless, despicable, and hatefully vile. And he says, and miserable. In other words, one to be pitied. Can you imagine pitying these people? They're rich and wealthy. But they're to be pitied. Why? Because they have no peace with God. They're lukewarm. They have denied his lordship. And notice he says, and poor. Can you imagine? Now that means spiritually poor. Can you imagine having your safe full of money and the bank full of money and your 401k full of stocks and money and the Lord look at you and say, hey, you're poor. Can you imagine having $10 million and the Lord look at you and say, you're poor. You're poor. People have $1 billion and the Lord say, hey, you're poor. You're wretched. You're miserable. And that's what he's saying to this church. But not only that, he also says in this passage, he also says in verse 17, he said, and you're blind. They were spiritually blind. And then he says, and you're naked. He sees their lukewarm attitude as shameful nakedness that needed to be clothed with garments of salvation. Now, this ought to make us set up and pay attention, because again, the world will show you success in one way and God will show you success in another way. A person can have $1 billion in a bank and own millions of acres of land and be absolutely wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked in the eyes of God Almighty. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 18. Let's move on and let's come to our third point. Now, I want you to notice the invitation that is given here. I'm reading in verse 18. Now again, we see here in this passage that we're looking at, we see the Lord introducing himself to the church, and he said, this is who I am. And then we see the plague, the sin rather, that plagued this church. And we're just using one word, lukewarm. I'm titling the message, lukewarmness. This is the problem with this church. Now, there may be other problems, but the Lord says, this is the thing that I have against you. You're lukewarm. You have become complacent and you're self-sufficient. You're self-confident. And he said, this is the problem that I have with you. And here's what he said in verse 18. He says in verse 18 with the invitation, he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, that is, of course, rich toward God, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Here's the invitation. They had gold coins, but they did not have refined gold. They had medicine for the physical body, but they and the physical eye, they were known for a salve, but they could not see spiritually. And they needed some spiritual salve put upon their eyes. They were known for the pharmaceutical industry, and again, from what I've read, they made a salve that was sold, you know, throughout the empire. So we find here that God loves this church, even in the condition they're in. And he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So this is the counsel, this is the invitation that the Lord is giving to them. He's showing them how much that he loves them. But notice now in verse 19, he says, and many as I love, and God does love his people. And he says, as many as I love, notice I rebuke, as in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. We find that the chastening of the Lord is a doctrine of Holy Scripture. That's one way that we know that we belong to him. We find in Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, the Lord, well, actually more verses than that, but especially in those two verses, he shows us clearly that if he loves you, he's going to chasten you. We see this again in James 1, verse 12. We see it in Proverbs 3, 11. We see it also in Job 5 and in verse 7. And so clearly the Lord loves this church. He chastens this church. And notice he said in verse 19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. We find in chapter 2:5, he tells Ephesus to repent. He also tells Thyatira to repent, and I believe that he tells Sardis also, yes, chapter 3 and verse 2, he tells them to repent. And so we see here in this passage that this church, this candlestick that belonged to the Lord, that he stood in the midst of these churches, he's rebuking this church, he's chastening this church, and he's asking this church to be zealous and to repent, that is, turn back unto him. This is the invitation that the Lord is given to this church. To repent, as we know, means to change, to turn. It's an about face. It's turning directions and turning back unto the Lord. To be zealous would be like in Titus 2:14. He said that we've been redeemed and we're to be zealous of good works. Now notice in verse 20. In verse 20. All right, now notice as we read this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. An amazing statement. An amazing invitation. And I don't think there's anything wrong with using this invitation. witnessing to a lost person, but this invitation is for the church. It's for the church. It's given to Laodicea. And you know what the word behold means. And as we look at this, Christ is shut out of many churches and also shut out of many hearts and many lives. His invitation is open, and he's still willing to be gracious to this church. And these are words of tender love that he's given to them. Rebuke, repentance, chasten. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Tremendous invitation. Notice he said, if any man hear my voice. I challenge you to write down Luke chapter 12, verses 37 and actually the surrounding verses. It has to do with the coming in that passage, the coming of the Lord. And what is amazing, in verse 37, I believe it is, he speaks of the servants that are waiting on the Lord. And he said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he, that is the Lord, shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. The Lord is just saying what he will do for his people. He shall serve his faithful servants. They shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And so we find here an invitation. An invitation. Behold, I stand. Notice the Lord is standing. And he is knocking. And he said, if any man hear and open the door. Opening the door. This is the way to revive a lukewarm heart or a lukewarm church. Is that the door be open. The door must be open in order to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Notice he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The word sup here has the ideal of fellowship and communion. And we see here that the Lord stands at the door and knocks. And he has a desire to have communion with his people, and we should desire to have the same communion. We should desire to have the same fellowship with him. You know what one of the saddest things to me is? Is that we have to tell people that they need to spend time with the Lord. We spend time with the things of the people we love. And it's sad to me that we have to spend this time telling people, hey, you need to pray, you need to fast, you need to meditate, you need to spend time with the Lord, you need to let him speak to you and you speak to him. I think it's sad that we even have to say that. But that's what this verse is telling us. As I've had people over the years, well, I just can't be still. Well, you need to get saved. I know of people that can be still in the deer stand at 3 o'clock in the morning. Had a brother in our church, and he hunted a lot. Most of you know, he's not here now, but you know him. He used to ask me every year, you want to go hunting? I said, no. He said, why? I said, what time do you get in that deer stand in the morning? It's 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, I ain't getting up 3 o'clock for nothing unless I'm starving to death. You know, I might get up and pray, but I'm not going to get no deer stand and freeze to death at no 3 o'clock in the morning. Amen. And I'll tell you one thing he did do. He would read through the whole book of Romans or the whole book of Revelation. He did start doing that. And I said, a good time to catch up on your prayer and time with the Lord. And so he started doing that. The Bible says in Psalms 47, be still and know that I am God. He says here in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. There's a place in our state about midway up, maybe a little farther, this side of Birmingham, south side of Birmingham, called Tanny Hill. How many has ever been there? In my opinion, it's one of the best state parks across the country. Now, most people might go there and they say no. I think the reason I love it so much, being from Tennessee, it's at the foothills of the Appalachians. And so you got some not huge mountains on the south side of Birmingham, but you've got some hills that look like mountains when you compare it with Mobile. As I tell people, the highest thing we got here is the speed bumps. And so anyway, we used to go up there a lot. We lived within a few hours at one time, probably 2 hours from there where I pastored. And then when I moved down here, we went back up several times. We'd camp there and spend some time there. And I used to love to go up there, the mountains, the streams, the hills, and just get back there and just walk and pray and talk to the Lord. One year we were going up, and I told my wife, I said, I'd like to go up 2 or 3 days before. You know, come up and just spend the whole time in prayer and fasting and things. So I went up, and as you would walk into the woods, the trails, there were trails everywhere, and I had this one spot, the highest hill up there. I'd go up there and sit up there for several hours and just pray. But what is interesting, as you walk and start into this trail, somebody had carved out a sign and put a I think it's a wooden sign there, and verse 20 was on that. And there's a little bench there. And for every morning that week, I'd walk in and I would sit down on that bench and just sit and look at this verse. I'd just sit and look at this verse 10 or 15 minutes, and I'd go on up on top of that hill, and I'll tell you what, it was a blessing. I've got this verse in my heart and my mind because this is an invitation to God's church and to God's people. Now, notice this. That he says here, not only do we have this invitation, but we also have the reward. I've got an entire sermon on the seven rewards of these churches. He said in verse 21 and 22, he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'll sit down with my Father in his throne. Now there's the reward. That we would be overcomers. Overcomer is a term to describe the child of God. It's used in chapter 21, I believe it's verse 7 or verse 8. It's used in chapter 12 and verse 11. It's used in 1 John 5 verses 1 through 4. And then in Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That is God's undefeated plan. So here's the promise to this church. Here's the promise to you and I today. The danger that faced the Laodicean church is the same danger that faces our church today, is lukewarmness. That we let the things of this world cool our hearts off, that we become lukewarm. That's the danger then. 2,000 years later, it's the same danger. We can let the things of this world cause us to become complacent and self-sufficient and lukewarm. And so we not only have an invitation given here, but we also have the danger that's associated with it, and then we have the reward. Now I want you to think about something when we talk about this reward. That reward is reigning with him. The victory of Christ is the pattern for our victory. He overcame, and that is the pattern for our victory. And we do find in chapter 1, verse 6, the saints will reign. Chapter 5, verse 10, the saints will reign. Chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, the saints will reign. He says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that if we will confess him before men, he will confess us before his heavenly Father. If we deny him before men, he will also deny us before his heavenly Father. Now notice the last verse of this chapter. The last verse of this chapter in verse 22. And by the way, let me read a quote to you. I was going to stay away from quotes this morning, but there's one that I'd like to read to you. in reference to the many dangers that face the church then and now. We're going to read some other dangers in the weeks to come, but this one danger here of lukewarmness, let me give you a quote. It says, "A lukewarm faith and a self-sufficient attitude are constant dangers when people live lives of ease and prosperity." And I will read that again. "A lukewarm faith and a self-sufficient attitude are constant dangers when people live lives of ease and prosperity." You ought to really think about that. Because no matter what we say, the things of this world, if our hearts get on them, if that becomes our treasure, it will affect our faith. And let me just tell you this, to despise God's word is to despise God himself. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And to mock God's people is to mock God himself. Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. Saul of Tarsus, he was persecuting Jesus when he persecuted Jesus' people. And also, in Matthew 10:36, our foes can be those of our own household. Sometimes our own relatives and those that even live in our house. The Bible speaks there of a spiritual warfare that takes place over truth. And many times in many households across this land, where that there are those that are lost, they'll start mocking, they'll despise the word of God. And I'm telling you, God warned folks of this. There is that divide sometimes that happens even in households. And when people hate the truth and despise the truth and despise the word of God. Now listen to these last words. He said in verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This is said seven times in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Each church begins with, "I know thy works." And each church ends with, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You see, we have an invitation given in verse 20 to fellowship. And then we have another invitation in chapter 22, verse 11, given for salvation. And there is no fellowship without salvation. There is none. And I want to beg of you this morning that we never, ever let our hearts or our church become lukewarm. We never let other things interfere with our relationship with God. Again, we don't let things, because we're going to leave these things. And sometimes they'll leave us. God will allow them to leave us if we're not careful. And again, this lukewarm attitude to become self-confident and to become self-complacent and self-sufficient, it is wicked and it's out of hell. And God says, it makes me sick. Now you think about that. It makes God want to vomit. He said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll spit you out of my mouth." Because this is just as much a horrible sin as false doctrine, immorality, or anything else. So we have a lot to learn here. Now we that are striving to walk with the Lord, I think this is a very positive message, don't you? I mean, if we're trying to serve the Lord and trying to be faithful, this is very positive because He promises to us that we will reign with Him. He's telling us that if we are willing to walk with Him, repent and so forth, that He stands at that door and knocks. He's always there, and that we can always have fellowship and communion with Him. So this is very positive to someone who loves God. Now, it is negative to those who reject His Lordship and reject His truth. It's very negative. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this day for Thy love and mercy and truth to us. We thank You for Your word. Lord, let us listen to the Spirit as the Spirit speaks to us. Lord, help us to be careful with this subject of lukewarmness. Lord, help us to guard our hearts, for out of it are all of the issues of life. And Lord, let us as individuals not become lukewarm. And Lord, help us as a church to never become lukewarm. Father, we thank Thee for this day, for the time that You've given us together, for Your Word, for the hymns we're going to sing. And Lord, we just pray Thy guidance and Thy leading, Thy blessings upon the remaining of this service. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.